Well, let's just jump right in, shall we? God has something unique for you this morning. And in my experience in life, when God begins to do something, it's not always comfortable. It's not always the way that I would envision it should be done, right? I'm a clever guy, and I have some ideas and some opinions. If you know me, that's certainly true, and you can attest to it. But I have some ways I think things should be done. But my experience with God is He rarely does things the way I think they should be done. And He's got a tail. Butterfly. He rarely does things the way I think they should be done. And He rarely approaches things from the side where I want to start. Right? So we just came before God. We surrendered to God. And this is what I'm encouraging you to do. As I speak, don't forget, you just said you would listen, okay? Not to me, but to what He wants to do in your heart. So if you're mad at somebody after the message, you can pick up the red phone hotline to Him. It's not my fault, okay? So this morning, how many people take notes on their phone? You know, they want to maybe check their Facebook Marketplace. That's what I'm guilty of. I may or may not have bought things between services before, but what I want to do this morning is take out our phone. This really hurts me, actually, because this never gets shut off. Take out your phone and shut it off. Look, see? Off. Oh, don't hit the emergency one. That's bad. Because I don't want to be distracted from what God is doing in this place. I don't want to turn my head from seeing heaven for one moment. Because I want Him to change me. I want Him to turn me more and more and more into the image of His Son. I want to be transformed. But I'll tell you what, you just promised it. It's not a fun journey. It doesn't feel good. It's not something you're going to probably enjoy. Because He has a way of picking out things in your life to deal with them in a manner that's uncomfortable for you most of the time. But James 1:1-4 says this. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren and sisters, when you encounter various trials. That's a heck of a way to start a letter. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you will be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those He loves. See, God works out His salvation in our life and is drawing us closer to Him through times of trials, through times that we don't like going through. That's how He works out His salvation in us. He uses those times for His glory. Do you know why? Because those hard times often push us to the throne. They push us to the burning bush because we're at the end of what we know how to do. We have to sit in this area of limbo, where we're at the end of our knowledge in the beginning of His, and it's an uncomfortable place to be at. I don't mind a battle if I know how to fight the battle, but the things God normally uses to change my life are things that I haven't encountered before, and I don't know what to do with them. See, that's the place where God begins to create change in your life. And James says, hey, you should thank God for those places. I don't know. I just don't know if I can do that. But I do know, looking back over my life, I can look at the last hard time and the last hard time. Has anybody ever recognized this, that the next hard thing you face is always the hardest thing you've ever faced? Okay? It's like when you're looking for something, it's always in the last place you look. Right? Okay, that was an even better joke, but I'm a dad. I can't help it. He brings us from one step to another as He tries to bring His glory out in us. And the hard things you face tomorrow, you're going to face harder things tomorrow after that. The things of your past that you thought would break you but didn't shaped you more into his image. And we should rejoice in that. I have a hard time thanking God for the actual trial because normally it's a headache, it hurts, there's pain involved, right? But you know what? I can, in my flesh, bring myself to rejoice in what that trial turns me into. Because I want to grow closer to him. I want to get into his presence. I don't want to miss a day on this earth where I'm not moving closer to him. And for that, I can thank him. Romans 12, 1 through 3 says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know, some things stand out to me when I read Romans. And the fact that we're supposed to present ourselves as sacrifices to God, I think often I can read this verse and be like, yeah, I could give up coffee. I actually can't do that. I could give up bagels or carbohydrates. Let's start with easier ones, right? I could give up these things. That's a sacrifice to God. I'm going to sacrifice that to God. But you know what is real, the reality of a sacrifice? It doesn't go well for them, right? We could go back to Isaiah, right? Or Jacob, right? Making a covenant with God. They split the cows in half. There's blood, there's gore, there's death in a sacrifice. We don't often approach sacrifice like that. Not when it's saying we should do it. It clearly can't be that. It has to be, oh God, I can sacrifice this $10 into the offering plate this week. I could sacrifice that one TV show. I could sacrifice carbs. That's the way the church kind of approaches sacrifice. But sacrifice is holy and reverent, and it rips you in two. It doesn't go well for the sacrifice. See, God doesn't want a part of you. He doesn't want your bagels. He wants all of you. Every single part of you, and he wants it on the altar, and he wants to make a covenant with you and walk amongst your sacrifice. But there's pain in that. There's a separating your will from his will and a complete death to yourself. And sometimes we get this right. Sometimes we say, okay, God, I'm going to minister this person. I'm going to step into this situation. We get it right, and we sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our needs. We put everything we are on the altar, and we get it right. And it's our spiritual act of worship to God. It's true, undefiled worship when we put ourselves on the altar and let him do what he wants to do. But there's always a but, right? There is a danger side to realizing that you have submitted to God. And that's verse 3. And this is where I flip-flop in my life all the time. Right? Verse 3 says, don't think more of yourself than you should. Right? And I'll tell you what, God has hammered and pounded me on these two issues. Hey, give me a sacrifice of your life. Okay, cool. Oh, I got it. Oh, now you're just a haughty jerk, so knock it off. Right? And this, I have this back and forth with God in my life. It's not comfortable, but it actually hurts to say that in front of everybody. But I do. I have a back and forth with God in my life. Oh, I got the right truth. I got it. I'm sacrificed before you, God. And he's like, well, you just kind of undid it by this. And I think as Christians, that's what we do. We fall into these two categories. Yes, I have zeal for your word. I have passion to be before you. Take all of my life. And then we have this moment with God. And then we kind of wander over into this, I got it, place. And the reality is no one ever has it until the day you die. You're constantly being drawn closer and closer to God and put more and more in line with his image. And that is hard That is difficult. What does it look like? How do we achieve that? How do we walk out of faith where we allow God to transform us? Where we allow God to really take a hold of who we are and change us into the image of His Son? I'm glad you asked. Sometimes it's easier to read the book than to apply it, right? So we can read through the New Testament, the Old Testament, we can read things about God, but it doesn't sometimes just resonate with who we are. I have a story that I'm going to put before you, and I'm going to build out a character in the Bible, a real person in the Bible, actually. He's not facetious. Maybe he's facetious, not fictional. Yeah, okay, cool. It bothers me when I use the wrong word, okay? It really bothers me. I have to stop. I have to correct it. I can't move on. There's a little OCD in me, okay? But I want to talk to you about Peter. I want to look at the life of Peter because you know what? I think, quite frankly, Peter's life looks a lot like pieces of our life all the time. I think we actually go through this journey that Peter went on more than we will like to admit. You're going to miss your ham for sure. Okay. Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter responded and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, walk out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. I'm going to elaborate in a second. Let's just go on to John 6:67-69. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to leave me also? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life, and we have already believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So this picture I want to paint of Peter, see, he gets a bad rap oftentimes. He's sunk, right? He got out of the boat, he's sunk. Let's not highlight that. He was willing to get out of the boat. He was willing to reach for Jesus. And when he started to sink, he refocused his eyes back to the one that can save him. He got out of the boat. He made a step towards God. Further on in John, Jesus is saying, "Hey, do you want to leave me too?" And he's saying this because just previously he said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me," right? That's a little out there for followers, okay? I'm not going to take a chunk out of Daryl's leg. I'm just not going to do it, okay? That's weird, okay? I don't want his blood. I don't even like giving blood, so, okay, that's off the table. This is weird things Jesus is saying, and Peter responds with, "Cool, if that's what I have to do, I'm still in. You're the Lord, you're God, whatever you say." This is that picture of Peter. And we know later on in John, Jesus comes and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. You can read it in John 13 if you want to. Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, and Peter says, "Hey, whoa, whoa, God, this job is beneath you. You can't do this." And Jesus responds with, "Hey, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And John, zealous to do and follow Jesus, says, "Then wash everything." Right? Not just my feet, just wash it all. Now, a couple things stand out to me. Well, Jesus is there washing feet, and Peter says, "Hey, this is beneath you." I'm sure this isn't Jesus' response because he's Jesus. But my response would have been, "Beneath me? I already left heaven. You can't get much lower than that already, okay? So let me just do this, okay? I want to get back up there." Fleshly response, not Jesus' response, okay? Jesus served his disciples, but Peter, zealous for God, wants everything he can get, every drop that he can get. He wants to follow this man. He's the Messiah. He's going to be the king, and he wants on his good side. John 13, Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you?" Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. but you will follow me later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus replied, will you lay down your life for me, truly? I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Still, Peter, he has a vision of what Jesus is going to be. He's going to conquer the earth. He's going to be the Messiah. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're going all the way. This world's going to fall. We're going to have a new empire. Jesus is going to rule it. I'll go to death for you, Jesus. And quite frankly, I'm convinced that Peter's a little bit blind to what Jesus is saying here. Hey, you're going to deny me. I think in his mind, he's like, yeah, right. I'm willing. I'm going all the way with you. John 18, right? Jesus is in the garden. They come for him. His disciples are there. And Peter, having a sword, draws his sword and slices the ear off of a servant. Still not understanding what's happening for Jesus, not understanding what's going on at all, what Jesus' true mission is, he's going to make him king. I don't care what Jesus said. I'm going to prove that I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm going to battle right now. Few things I find comical is if you were actually good with a sword, Peter's either really, really good with a sword or really, really bad with a sword, okay? Because I feel like an ear is a really, really hard target, but I also feel like who would go after the ear, right? I'm not sure. I don't know if there was like an angel bumper guard there, like, hey, whoa, not his head, just his ear. We're going to heal that. I don't know what was going on, but I find it comical that that's in the word, that he just an ear. I lose a little respect for him. Honestly, that's where I've landed, is he's just really poor at going to war, okay? That's where I've landed. But you begin to get this picture of Peter. He's zealous. He's anxious. He wants to follow God, and he has an idea of where God's going, so he's going to get there first and welcome him. This is this picture that I see of Peter in Scripture. But everything starts to fall apart, right? John 18, Simon Peter's standing there, denies Jesus, third time, denies Jesus. The text indicates he's frustrated. And because I can see like the zeal in Peter, I don't think it was just like, yeah, I didn't know him. I think it was, no, leave me alone. I don't know him. I don't want any part of him. I don't know his disciples. I have no understanding of what you're talking about. I don't know him. And instantly the rooster crows. How many times as a kid have you done something you were told not to do, and you pick up whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden your parent comes around the corner? You, gosh, I've been caught. I feel like Peter's feeling that guilt, that shame. Oh, I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. Now, I would try not to move and hope that I would just go invisible, right? Just, whoosh, nope, no one's going to see me. Is it all lost for Peter? Is it all over? If you didn't have the rest of Scripture, you would say, I'm never having a part with that guy again. In my moment of need, he left me. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. And I'm going to get to why the story didn't end there in a few minutes. But painted this picture for you. Peter, zealous, haughty, loves God, wants to serve God, wants to do what God wants to do, gets out in front of God. Right? He's literally at parts of his life going, hey, God, I got the way clear. Come on. Come on, God. Where'd you go? See, God has a different way of getting where we're going a lot of times. And a lot of times, what we do is we see step in one and two of God, and then we step to three, four, but he turned left. And we get down this road a little ways, and we're like, where'd you go? He's like, well, I turned a little while back. I had something to do, and you were following me, but then you got ahead of me. And then when I turned, you didn't follow me. So you can come back down the road and take the turn I took. That's okay. But you have to come back down the road and take the turn that I took. And in my life, I do this more times than not. Cool, God, I got step one, step two. Then I'm at step three or four. sometimes 5 and 6, 7 and 8 when I was younger, before I turn around and go, oops. And I think the only blessing age and hard times has given me is that often now when I'm one step ahead of God, I go, feels lonely. But it takes time and relationship with God to make you go less and less steps further and to turn and repent and follow God again when you need to. The fact that God has instilled that in my life through multiple hardships, we don't have enough time to go over all of them, but multiple hardships is why I thank God for hard times, because I stray less from his presence now. Right? I don't get it right, but the ideal is that as soon as you make that step, you feel the, ooh, where'd he go? And you turn around. All right, hang with me. We're going to read a long portion of scripture and then we're going to elaborate, okay? You know, just let God continue stirring. I feel like somebody in here, God's stirring in your heart. He's starting to stir some things in your heart. He's starting to show you some things you need to do after service. Just lean into that. He's aware of it. He hears you. He sees you. He's aware of that. Lean into his presence. Lean into his direction. The Holy Spirit leads you to repentance. It's not fun, but it says that repentance brings us closer to God. So lean into that. All right. Oh. Jesus is dead on a cross, right? We're going to pick up John 21, 1 through 17. After these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who was called Dunamis, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're coming also." They went out and got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But the day was now breaking. Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So they called. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish to eat?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find fish." So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, which is 3 football fields, in case you care, away from land, dragging a full net of fish. So when they got out on land and saw a charcoal fire already made and fish placed on it and bread, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you caught. So Simon Peter went and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net did not tear. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he was said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Let's draw some things out here, some things that really stand out to me and that I think are accurate to the way we place God in our life. See, all hope is lost. Jesus is gone. So Peter, not knowing what to do, goes, "I'm going back to what I know how to do. I don't have a leader anymore. The kingdom that I thought I was going to be part of doesn't exist. I'm going to go back to how I know how to do things." And how often in our spirit, when we lose track of God, we revert to how we know how to handle things, right? When I'm not close to God, right? When I'm swaying from him a little bit, you know, maybe I haven't picked up that word, worship for a bit. I'll tell you how you can notice. You look at my marriage and how I treat my wife, and instantly you'll go, "Oh, he should probably read the word of God because he's kind of mean and arrogant and stubborn." I'm not going to finish the whole list. I have a list. My life to the outside world reflects my life to God. And when I start to slide further and further away from God, I get meaner and meaner to the people around me, my kids, you, everybody, because I go back to handling the world the way I know how to do it, and I stop letting the Holy Spirit live through me and when I approach the world and my family. So Peter goes back to what he knows how to do. Now he's in this boat, right, fishing all night long, hasn't caught anything. Now, right, that's a trade. I'm a tradesman. I like to build things, right? I have my own career. If a customer comes to me and tells me how to do something that I know how to do, if they're not the one paying me, it doesn't go well, mostly for them, okay? I don't want to be told how to do my job. These are fishermen fishing, and some guy on shore, likely probably someone wants fish for breakfast, saying, "Hey, did you catch anything?" No, we're mad. Nothing worked out right for us. We fished all night. We're trying to get over the loss of this guy we thought was going to be the king. No, we don't have fish. Go away. Leave us alone. Jesus doesn't leave it there, though. He just prods just a little bit more, which is what he does in our life. He goes, "Hey, how about you try it a different way? Put your net on the other side of the boat." Right? Now, listen, boats, net fishing is set up to fish a certain way. Your entire boat is set to set your net off one side of the boat or the other, not switching back and forth, okay? You pull your nets into the boat a certain way. You're set up to do it a certain way. This dude on shore is ticking me off. I think that's what Peter's saying, right? Something isn't right about this, but you know what? At this point, we have no money to show, no fish, we're hungry. What the heck? We'll give it a try. Their nets are overflowing. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, only noted that way in the book that he wrote, by the way. Just saying. Self-proclaimed. Okay? I'm the favorite child, too. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's the tone. Says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, Peter, full of zeal, everything went wrong for him. Right? Nothing that Jesus was supposed to do did he do. He ended in death. It's all over. But Jesus is on the shore. Peter goes, "I have to get to him." Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to the beach, I don't think, "Let me put on my winter boots, you know, my man heels here, and go swimming." Not my first thought. "Hey, let me grab this big downy coat, this big robe that will suck up water and make me sink like lead. That's how I'm going to go swimming." And the boat's really not that far from shore, right? 3 football fields. It's not that far. You can row that pretty quick. He has to get to God. But before he does, he puts on his outer garments. We've seen this response one other place in Scripture. In the very, very beginning, when Adam and Eve sin against God, they fashion for themselves clothes and hide from God. Peter couldn't be intimate with Jesus. He didn't want him to be seen that way. Now understand this. They're in a fishing village with a beach, there's fishermen around. To see men at work, dressed for work, stripped down because they're getting soaked, wasn't uncommon. It's like going to Hampton Beach, right? You're going to see people in their bathing suit. Wasn't uncommon. But there was something in Peter that said, I can't approach. I can't get near Jesus' way. I know what I did. Adam and Eve knew what they did. And they had to hide from God. And how many times in our life, even when we go to church, we go, yeah, just don't, it's over here. Don't look at this. Don't look at this part of me, God. I know it's there, but I'm ashamed of it. And we cover up before God. And we do that in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes we act holier than other people. Sometimes we just act more repentant than other people. Right? Both of them can be a cover up for what's really going on in our heart. And we hide from Jesus. He's the one that came to redeem you, to bring you closer to God. And we put up a veil, the veil which he tore in the temple. We say, no, put that back. I want to hide from your glory. Peter jumps into the water, swims to shore in that state of mind. I got to hide. Jesus has made breakfast and they pull the fish ashore, right? 153 of them. That doesn't sound like any fishing story I've ever heard because we normally leave the details a little vague so the fish can get a little bigger and bigger and bigger. 153, right? Jesus performed a miracle that morning. They have breakfast. And they're having breakfast on the beach, right? And when breakfast is over, this is important. When you're done your food, I just want to kind of lean back, right? You go to my parents' house for Thanksgiving, we kind of lean back. And although the chairs are uncomfortable, no one can quite physically stand yet. So we have to just breathe a little bit. And that normally turns into talking and conversation, right? And you sit around that table and everybody's there. In the presence of all these other disciples, Jesus begins to address Peter. Three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Well, if we go back and look at that, he actually asked two times, do you agape me? Do you love me with the love God loves you with? Or do you love me as a friend? Three times Peter answers, I love you like a friend. You're a good guy. Now I want you to see something. Jesus had every right to go to Peter and go, you didn't have my back. You left me. You let me hang on a cross and you said nothing for me. I have a group of friends that I know if I pick up the phone, they're going to grab a gun and come straight to my house because something bad is happening if I can't handle it, right? That's the level of friend Peter was to Jesus, right? You're there. You're in the midst of it. You're in the thick of it. I have no doubt that my friends will show up. If they don't show up, I'll be at their house if I survive, and they might not be. But that's the kind of friendship that Jesus has with Peter. He had every right to go back to him and go, what the heck were you thinking? You left me stranded. You couldn't even say you knew me. They weren't threatening to put you on the cross. They were putting me on the cross. So you look a little foolish for following me, and you can't even stand there and say that you knew me? That's the depth of where Peter's at. And Jesus doesn't respond with, what the heck? He responds with, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me undeniably, unselfishly, the way God loves you? And Peter's response is, no, I love you like a friend. And I can sense in Peter's heart, he goes, I tried to love you unconditionally. I tried to be zealous for you and follow you and do everything that you were going to do on this earth, but I couldn't. And I got it wrong. So I'm too scared to be intimate with you again. So I will love you like a friend. Again, Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me unconditionally? Forever, without anything in between us. He says, no, I can love you like a friend, Jesus. I think that's the place we put Jesus in. We cart him. He goes, can I have all of you? Romans 12, will you put your life on the line as a sacrifice for me? Jesus, I can love you as a friend. I can't get quite any further than this friendship thing right now. I can't get to sacrifice right now. And here's the beautiful thing of Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me like a friend? I'll love you the way you want me to love you. I'll work with you. See, that last time Jesus asked specifically, can you love me like a friend? And Peter says, yes, I can love you like a friend. And the standard for what Jesus wants them to go do is the same, to feed his sheep, to shepherd his flock. But Jesus met Peter where he was at. Peter goes on to become so zealous, so intimate with God, that he hangs on a cross and he knows the price of the cross. He says, I can't hang on the cross the way Jesus hung on the cross. Hang me upside down. Where are you in your journey? See, Jesus' goal and his model for us was not to condemn the person that deserved it, but his goal for us was to restore those that were around him. He took Peter from a fallen state and restored him into his grace right where he was at. He didn't ask more of him than Peter could heartfeltly give to him. Wrong end of the pile. Oh, God has something for you, church. I oftentimes, when I drive home from work, I just turn on a podcast. I listen to all sorts of different carpentry things, just things that I enjoy listening to, right? And I've been working way up in Concord, an hour and 20 minutes home or so, get in the van. My help rides home with somebody else, so I have an empty van. It's my favorite thing, an empty van. It's amazing, okay? At the end of a long day, I don't always want an hour drive plus with somebody. Maybe my dad, that'd be okay. But not always with other people. I just want some quiet, no tools are running. I'm just cruising down the road. Turn on my podcast to listen to it. Man, I got uncomfortable in that vehicle. It was just so uncomfortable. I went, okay, God, you're clearly trying to say something to me. I mean, it was clear. My work week's done. I'm really engaging on what God has for you. And listening to something wasn't an option. So I turn off my podcast. And I turn on worship music, right? That's got to be the key. I start singing the song. This is not right. And I shut off my worship music. And I drove all the way home praying to God. It was beautiful, okay? There was a lot there that was just for me. But he did give me a peace for you. And it's a peace I actually want to invite you to respond to today. I know you don't normally do two altar calls. That's like a taboo in preaching, right? Okay. But God has something for you. See, River, you have been built as a burning bush in a village. People have noticed you. You have something. You haven't been consumed. God is doing something here, and it's attracted people to this place. You're pushing on the walls, right? Your parking is limited. God is doing something here. And he wants to invite you to keep going with him, not with you. See, Jesus isn't along for the ride. He's the one driving. If you miss it, you're going to miss him, and it's all for nothing. Your bush will literally be consumed by fire. But if you stay in his presence like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you will walk into fire and stay alive in his presence. And that's what he has for you. So I'm driving home, and I'm praying, and I'm pouring my heart out to God. Quite frankly, at this point, it's so intimate that I'm praying for my life, for my family, for my kids. And I'm a little irritated at you guys because you took up some of that time, okay? But I heard so clearly, you need a Saul to Paul moment. You need a Saul to Paul moment. Micah, can you just... Saul was zealous for God. Saul knew the scriptures. He was a Jew's Jew, man. He was up there. He knew what was going on. He knew every rule, every commandment, everything you could possibly do, right or wrong. He knew it to the point where he went, following this Jesus guy, that's blasphemy, and I'm going to put you to death. But Saul loved God, and it's clear that he loved God because God met him in his religion, in his closed-mindedness. God literally changed his name. And he said, what are you doing? He goes, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. I'm the Son of the Most High. That wrecked his life, man. He went from the highest of high to the lowest of lows. He thought he was following and serving God, and he was persecuting what God was doing, the movement God was creating. And some of you need to have a Saul Paul moment. Some of you need to realize and surrender and place your life on the altar of sacrifice and say, I want what you want, God. I don't want to make the mistake of Peter getting out in front of you. I don't want to do what you don't want me to do. I want to be transformed from my intellect to your will. God wants to do that this morning. I want to make place for God to do that this morning. So if you need to get your kids, if this message isn't for you, you think I just had a bad burrito, that wasn't Jesus speaking, just leave quietly. You can, you know, there's places to talk over there. But if you need to have time with God this morning, if your spirit is stirring, there's something in this for you, there's more here, don't leave. Don't take that baggage with you out the door. Come and let Jesus do business with you at his altar. You know, there's no shame in coming to the altar. There's no shame in approaching God. Sometimes I think we talk ourselves out of what God wants to do in us because we don't want to come to the altar. But I'll tell you what, every mature Christian I know has been at this altar at one time or another in their life. It may not be my Sunday. It may not be someone else's Sunday. But we've all been there at some point at the altar, weeping before God. That's the place where new beginnings start. So if you have to leave, please leave. But I want to stay in the presence of God for those that need this morning. Let's stand as I close in prayer. Those that need to come to the altar afterwards, come, do business with God. Those that need to go, go in peace, quietly. Father, we thank you that you are a redeeming God, that you don't measure us by our mistakes, but you measure us by the blood of your redeeming Son. Lord, we come before you today humbly, so humbly, Lord God. We want to be where you want us to be. We want to do what you want us to do, Lord God. We want to touch the hem of your garment, Lord God. Ignite a fire within us, Lord God. Passion for what's right, what you want, not what we want, Lord. We surrender, Lord God. We surrender this morning to you. Lord, we want to be so intimate with you. We want to be naked in your presence, Lord God. Not naked in church, naked in your presence. Lord, we want to be close to you. We want to know you. The good, the bad, the ugly of our life, Lord God. Let us not put up curtains or walls around us, Lord God, places you're not allowed. Let us completely surrender our will, our intellect, our desires to you, Lord, that we could follow you in might and power. Lord God, just keep this bush on the hill burning bright for you. We just thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.